At this point, I've just now put three files in the chat, as well as three files are available on the link that I'm going to resend for those who came in after I sent it the first time. You can access the materials there. So there's, you're going to have to copy out and paste the link in your browser, though, if you want to access that Google folder. So what we have is, number one, we have a Megillah that I sort of summarized many of the comments of the Rishonim on. That's one, and we're going to follow along with that as we go through. Number two, we have the what I call the blank for notes. If anybody wishes to type notes or wishes to write in notes to the Megillah, that's that file over there. And finally, there's a supplement for today. If we hopefully get have enough time at the end, we'll be able to talk about some of the halachos, as we said, that come up in the Megillah. But let's pick up where we left off previously, and I'm just going to, at this point, share my screen as I printed out my notes this week. We're dealing a little bit better with the technology. Feel free at any point to unmute yourself to ask a question. If not, you can use the chat, although I don't check the chat all the time. Probably a little bit more when I'm going to be screen sharing because it will show up, but nevertheless, I can't promise anything. Okay. So, last time we did Perek Aleph, the first chapter of Rut. Today we're going to start with Perek Beis. There are a couple of comments we could go back to at the end of Perek Aleph. If we needed to, once again, we're going through in a style that's mainly what we call pshat, sort of the simple meaning, the simple understanding of the text, both from the sort of traditional commentaries that you have in this file here that are put up in the footnotes, as well as more of the modern commentaries who looked for other approaches to pshat. Famously, the Rashbam talks about how pshat is something, ha-mitchadeshet b'chol yom. You can come up with something new every single day. As we learn more about those times, as we learn more in general, we are standing on the shoulders of those earlier pshat commentaries, and we continue to build on them. I think that gives us a good background to be able to read the story in and of itself, and then to be able to build on that further. There are some Midrashic comments found in this file that we have open as well, but we'll stick with the same format as last time. And again, time permitting, we'll go into a detail of one of the mitzvot that comes up in this chapter, specifically in the Gemara and Shabbos, but if we have time for that, we'll get there. So, Naomi Modali Isha. So here we start off with a couple of interesting words, as well as a kriuktiv. Kriuktiv is something which happens a lot in Rut, including the ever so interesting kri velo ktiv and ktiv velo kri, where you sometimes have a word that's written there that's not read, or vice versa. Those come up in Rut as well, and quite a few kri uktivs for a fairly small text. Nevertheless, what does that mean? Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, Li'isha, of course, being with a mapeke means that was to her husband. Moda seems to mean some sort of relative. People argue back and forth. Does it necessarily mean a relative? Can it mean a close friend? Could it have been her friend and her husband's relative? Nevertheless, that's what we have over here. That's both traditional and modern. Now, it then describes him as an ish gibor chayil. He was a man in the translation of wealth. In fact, that's how many of the modern translations put it. And it depends really, you know, how you're looking at the story as to what you draw from this. On the simple level, we normally translate Gibor Chayil as a warrior. And in fact, putting everything else, all our preconceived notions aside, this is quite possible. Boaz could have been a really strong guy. And in fact, some of the modern commentaries take this and they try to integrate it as part of the Megillah to say, we're going to see what Boaz does later. But it's clear that he is himself a strong warrior of sorts. Again, others work on it. The Targum, based on the Midrash, you know, other Midrashic ideas, talks about a great warrior in Torah, etc. Others look at it as, you know, wealth, or that he was a strong man when he was younger. There are some indications in the Megillah that Boaz is old. Again, we'll get to those in due time. Yushbachar Elimelech, he was from Elimelech's family. And Ushmo Boaz, and his name was Boaz. As we talked about last time, in terms of the name Boaz, first of all, midrashically, he is linked with the Shofet Ivtzan in Sefer Shoftim, who we don't really know anything about other than he was from Beit Lechem and he lived at a certain time. It's interesting, again, the modern commentaries who are more likely to talk of things like this many of them note that it's uncertain as to exactly what name this comes from and to what it may have meant. It may be something to do with Vo'oz. Within him there is strength, a name of strength, which could be. Others say it may be a shortening of a name that refers the strength back to God, like Ben-Azia or something like that. Nevertheless, though, those are some of the suggestions. But Tamaru Tamavial Naomi, Pasuk Bet. And Ruth says to Naomi, El Chana Hasadeva La Katava Shibolim, I will go now to the field, and here's a translation, I will glean ears, maybe not necessarily of corn, as we're going to see. Achara Sherin Sachin Be'inav. Just interesting to talk about what this pasuk is saying. First of all, to note that at the beginning, it refers to her as Ruth Hamoaviyah. Very interesting. Every time that such things happen in the Megillah, we do see commentaries pointing out why does it refer to her as a Moaviyah at this point. At this point, according to everybody, she's converted. She's left Moav behind. Why is this added here? Some of the modern commentaries note, in this case specifically, Dat Mikran points out that as we're going to see, she's collecting from the fields. One of the statuses, is that one of those words that becomes an I with plural? Maybe. Either which way, that's one of the things that entitles the person to actually collect Leket, Shikha, and Peah, which she's going to be collecting. We don't hear explicitly about Peah, but we do hear about Leket and likely Shikha as well. And therefore, we're saying, yes, she's a Moaviyah. Therefore, as a ger, as a convert, she's actually entitled to take. And she goes, El Chana HaSadeh. Now, El Chana HaSadeh is telling Naomi, Ruth says, I'm going to go. What does that accomplish? Some say it's requesting permission. Others say, you know, that I want to go do this. She's telling, you know, Naomi, don't feel bad. Don't feel like you are going to have to go out. I want to do this. El Chana HaSadeh, it's going to be me. It's just me. And again, others point out even that it's to the exclusion of Naomi, saying, no, it's going to be just me. Not only that I want, but that only I'm going to go. You're going to stay here. And she's going to collect Achar Asher Em Sachin Be'inav, after the one, after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Again, the Mefarshim discuss exactly what this means. I would note that Achar can mean after in the literal sense, meaning literally behind, or it can mean in the field of the one whom, and both are explained in that way. Achar Hashem Sachin Beinav, by the way, the commentaries point out, normally refers to someone who is subordinate towards their superior. Em Sachin Beinei is always in the eyes of someone greater than them. Anyways, she went and she came and she collected in the field. Obviously, that is going to need some explanation. Why do we need all of these phrases here? If you look here, again, the traditional interpretation, Rashi says she came and she actually went back again. She wanted to mark her way. That's, again, sort of midrashic tradition to deal with that doubling of language. Again, other commentaries give different ideas. Or vatelech can sometimes mean she went. Vatavo can mean she arrived. She went and she came. It doesn't mean she went back and forth and back and forth. It can mean she left point A and she arrived at point B. Vatelech, and she gathered in the field. Again, you can take a look at this most likely, as we will see many, many times, refers to Leket. And it happened by chance, and you can take out all sorts of lessons from this. What does it mean, it happened by chance? You know, in her eyes it may have been chance, it really obviously wasn't chance. It appeared to her that it was chance. And in fact, part of that field, meaning the field that she was, the part that she was currently in, happened to be Boaz's, who is from this family of Elimelech. Okay, now at this point, we don't know that, I should just point this out, Naomi has not told Ruth anything about Boaz. We were introduced as the first pasuk in this perek to Boaz. All that the conversation that we have between Ruth and Naomi so far is Ruth just tells Naomi, I'm going out to collect. So now we get to the story of what happens in the field. And behold, again, the modern commentaries really like to build on the language aspects of the narrator of the Megillah. And it's vihine, behold, it's something meant to bring us into the story a little bit. According to some, others say that this was the vayikar mikreha, this was the happening. Vihine, and part of this amazing thing that Hashem made happen was Boaz Bami Beis Lechem, he was coming from Beis Lechem. to his fields. And he said to the those who were harvesting, may Hashem be with you. There's a machlokes here, you can see over here, in the traditional sources even. Some people say, based on what we see elsewhere in Tanakh as well as Chazal, that this is just a common greeting. You'd say Hashem Imachem, and they would respond, Yibarechecha Hashem, which is the end of this verse. Other people say this was actually something specific towards what was going on. Boaz sees his harvesters and says, may God be with you in harvesting my field. And they say, may God give you blessing in your field. Meaning it's all about, it's a business type blessing, not necessarily what you would have said to someone on the street. But, and you can see that again in Ibn Ezra versus others. Okay, then we get to another interesting, a very interesting pasuk, which we're hopefully going to deal with a little bit more later. Vayomer Boaz lena'aro ani hanitzav al hakotzerim. And Boaz says to his servant, his youth, who was standing, literally means he was appointed over the kotzerim. The modern commentaries point out that this is two possibilities. Either this was to make sure they were working, and I think that's the assumed understanding, or perhaps he was the one standing there to make sure they properly left over. Again, a large part of this narrative is about leaving over for the poor, and this may have been the job of this person who was appointed at this point. But again, most seem to say that this person was simply watching the other workers. And he asks this na'ar, limi hana'ara hazot. Both the word limi as well as this general pasuk, require some explanation. Limi literally means to whom. So first of all, just to realize that in a patriarchal society, some say she would just can be considered almost the property of her husband or father, which would make sense therefore to ask who does she belong to. Obviously, it's not something we think is a good idea, but that may have been the reality back then. That's more of the modern spin on it. Again, Ibn Ezra, Ibn Kaspi, who is she married to? That's the way that you would have asked. Others, people just say this was just a nice way to ask in general. Oh, who's her mishpacha? That's a nicer way to put it. And Lemi Anara Azot, the question is, why is Boaz asking about her? Boaz, the way that we would understand him traditionally, would be someone who would not necessarily be asking about some young girl who comes into his field and saying, oh, who's she married to? Sounds a little bit odd. And again, you're going to get different answers depending on who you ask. If you ask some of the modern commentaries, they'll say, what's the issue? We just wanted to know who's coming into his field, who's collecting in his field. That's very reasonable. If you look at more of the traditional commentaries, they try to point to something that may have us wonder what she's doing here. She might have been wearing foreign clothing, because she was the Gemara, which we may see later. She acted in a particularly modest way, or she collected only 2 years and not three, or because he had never seen her before. So again, you're getting different types of answers, but these are important to consider when we're building up our ideas of what's going on in the Megillah from the Megillah itself rather than from outside the Megillah. And again, this young lad answers, and he says, Na'ara Moavia, she is a Moabite girl. Some people take this in a positive way, some people take this in a negative way. Hashava im Naomi miste Moav, who, in this case, who came back, okay? All of the, this is a famous Rashi that talks about the fact that this is past tense. Those who were in the Megillat Esther class with me will remember how much we emphasized this change in emphasis, meaning which letter the ta'am or the note, handelation note is under, will actually tell us whether it's past tense or present. And she's returning im Naomi miste Moav, which is a pretty good answer based on what he wanted to know. But Talmer, and she said, and here we have again a whole bunch of comments from the classic Mefarshim as well as from many of the modern commentaries. Vatomer, and she said. Now, we have no record of her saying anything to anybody at this point. And however, it's most likely that probably when she came into the field, this lad is saying, when she came in, I asked her, what are you doing here? Vatomer, and she said to me, okay? Others, though, if you look at Rashi, to herself, she said to herself, or, okay. Alaka tanave asaftiva amarim. Please, may I collect and gather Ba'omarim, okay, we'll try to explain that word in a moment. Alaktana, as we said, this refers to the mitzvah of leket. Alaktana some of the modern commentaries, is actually a request, just like we saw above, to Naomi is an asking of permission. If we're going to say that she was asking permission of Naomi to go out, so to hear she's asking permission of this person who's overseeing the field, says, may I please collect va'asafti va'amarim and gather ba'omarim. That word is very, very hard to translate because we don't really know what the beis means. Ba'omarim can mean among the sheaves, like this translation. Ba'omarim can also mean either to, again, gather the bundles themselves, or to gather among, between the bundles, or to gather and make into bundles. Not that that really matters in the grand scheme of things, just what it refers to, but nevertheless, acharei hakotrim, behind, as we said, the those who were cutting, batavo vata'amot, and she has come and she's been standing. This, according to most, doesn't mean that she's literally standing still. It means that she's coming and going and standing, meaning she's on her feet the entire day, mi'az ha-boker v'yadata, from the morning until now, ze shivtah habayit mi'at. And then we have this very bizarre phrase at the end of the pasuk that everybody has trouble explaining. Most follow this translation here, that she barely spent any time in the hut. She's so zeh, this amount of time, or maybe even her, shivtah habayit me'at, has been sitting in the house, in the hut, in the resting place, probably, that was in Boaz's field, for only a little bit. People try to do all sorts of gymnastics with the grammar here. People try to come up with all sorts of other creative reads. For example, some people say, Dat Mikra suggests, that Zeshivta HaBayit Me'at is explaining, Boaz wanted to know, who is this? How come I don't know her? So Dat Mikra says, it's because Zeshivta HaBayit Me'at, she's only been living in Habayit, which refers to Beit Lechem, for a little bit. Others take a look at it and saying, she's been sitting here waiting for you for permission only a little bit. We let her collect and now we told her to come back. The boss wants to see you. And in fact, Vayomer Boaz El Rut, halo shamat biti, have you not heard, my daughter? Al tilchi l'kot besadeh acher, do not go to collect in another field. V'gam lo tavarim mizeh, and do not go away from here. A lot, again, in all of these sukkim to unpack. Number one, the fact that he calls her BT is looked upon actually in two ways by the Mefarshim, both of which I think are very important. One way to look at it is just a way of being particularly nice. It's just, you know, something that he was saying, my daughter. It was a way of showing his care for her, especially for someone who had just come from a faraway land. Others look at it as, you know, like you're my daughter's age, like young girl. You know, you can imagine old man Boaz with his beard. So it's these type of clues that we can gather towards developing a picture of what actually happens. And also, again, al tilchi lilkot b'sadeh acher, the grammar of the word lilkot is not lilakate like we would have expected based on other usages. Some of the commentaries go into that. We don't focus much on grammar. You know, if people are interested, though, I'm happy to refer them to sources. Don't go b'sadeh acher, v'gam lo tavurim izeh. This is also what's going on here. There's a switch from al to lo, which people pick up on. Why does he say in double language, don't go to another field and also don't leave here? It could mean that it's talking about this section or from behind these harvesters. Some people look at that. The traditional Mefarshim and the Medrash picks up on this, al gam lo tavarim is there, referring to the Jewish nation. V'chotit bakinim na'arotai, and so, okay, and the word v'cho means here or in this manner, either v'cho in this place or v'cho in this manner, tit bakin, keep close, attach, im na'arotai, to my maidens. Now, there's a discussion in general, and this word na'arot is going to come up a number of times. There's going to be na'arim and na'arot. Is there a difference between them? So first of all, the modern commentaries point out something very interesting, which is that the female workers would actually come behind the male ones who cut in order to collect in those days. So staying with the women would actually get Ruth more grain. And that's what Boaz was telling her here. And this is based on other knowledge that we have at that time. It's possible others say that these weren't meant to be gendered and it just goes back and forth. Na'arotai, you know, na'arim, na'arot. It can be. The Mefarshim like to make a big deal of this. As Ralbag notes, as you can see in source number 75 here, you want to avoid suspicion of anything inappropriate. So stick with the girls and not with the boys. And we'll see if this is something that comes up again and again. But keep in mind that, again, we know from those days that the woman would actually collect behind the men who cut. The women would collect the grain on behalf of the field owner. And therefore, going in that group might actually allow for some extra grain as opposed to going behind them. He's saying stick with the collectors. So, Your eyes should be in the field that they're cutting. You should go after them. Have I not charged the young man that they shall not touch thee? This may be I'm about to do so. This may mean I have already done so. And again, here is where people pick up on this gendered idea. I've told the boys not to touch you, not to bother you. We'll see changes in this language a little bit later. Vitzamit, and should you get thirsty, you can go to the vessels, and you can actually drink from what is pre-drawn for them. This was a very special privilege, especially, again, for someone who would have no privileges, which is exactly what Rut responds in the next verse. Let me stop for a second, see if there's anything from the chat. Okay, no, so we can move on. So, Vatipola Panah, at this point, once Boaz has gone ahead, not only to talk to her when she's been sitting around waiting for him and saying, you're going to stay here, you're going to come here every day, I'm going to give you the primary location to pick up whatever you need, I'm going to give you, you know, special rights, I'm going to tell my guys not to bother you, I'm going to let you drink from the special water bottles that are set aside for my guys. So, you know, Vatipola Panah, Vatishtachu Arza, she is understandably completely submissive to him in a manner of thanks, and says, she says, why have you, what have I done to find favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, seeing as I'm a stranger? Anybody notice an interesting play here? Play on words, anybody? Feel free to unmute. Many of the commentaries point out lehakireni and nofriya are very close words together, because the idea of being a nofriya in those days, of being someone from another land with no husband even in the nation, because she was widowed from Machlon, really meant that you were going to get no recognition, no rights, no nothing. And she's saying, why then are you recognizing me now? Again, as we mentioned earlier, we don't know exactly how this narration works. Was this exactly word by word from what was going on? Was this person present? Unlikely, if we're going to say the entire Megillah was written by one person, because the Megillah goes down to the times of David HaMelech. Nevertheless, you do see a lot of creativity in general, and a lot of the modern commentaries love this type of wordplay, where you really get sort of brought into the story by these types of little things. Obviously, we had the same thing with Naomi, when she came back last time, Kirana Limara, that was probably based on the actual incident. The fact that she's saying my name was sweet and now it's bitter. But nevertheless, you have these types of plays in this Megillah. Now, Vayan Boaz Vayomela. So Boaz said, you know, so what was up here? Who gate who God li? You can see, again, the Targum picking up on this strange language of who gate who God, the double language, says, Boaz said that he was told that the prohibition toward Jewish people does not apply to females, and that he was also told by prophecy, that she would mother kings and prophets due to the kindness she performed for her mother-in-law, which is about the rest of this verse. Again, you look to the more modern Pshat commentaries, who also pick up on the same issue, which is a lot of what the Midrash really brings to us, and you can see things like, it was a complete or clear report, or many people have already told me. All that you have done for your mother-in-law, after the death of your husband, which refers to providing her with food and other things. And really, he says, you've done an amazing thing to just give up all that you had going for you and go to a nation which you didn't know at all previously. Again, what does Tamol Shilshom mean? Now, what does it mean? This, in general, is not something we focused on so much last time. I think we mentioned it briefly, but we did talk about the general notion of Gerut as it's connected to Megillat Rut. There's a massive machlokas as to when exactly Rut underwent conversion. Was it before she married Machlon to begin with? That's what some Mefarshim seem to think, and they really try to push it all the time. Others, and this is something that if you go back through and examine the different psukim, you will see different Mefarshim, especially in this document that I have open here from the Rishonim, bringing support. This pasuk indicates that she was already a Gioras. No, this pasuk indicates that she was not a Gioras. So what he's telling her, and again, the simple read at this point is, you've converted now. You were not converted before. You were married to a Jew before, it's true. And now you've converted. And that's something really, really special. Ibn Ezra, who of course says she converted earlier, says, oh, now you came to live with them. But of course you were converted the entire time. You can see these types of details. And the point is, what's also should be noticed is Boaz's kindness and Boaz's language in detailing every little detail of what she had been through. And again, we're thinking of this conversation. We're saying Boaz is clearly not only very knowledgeable of her situation, but paying a lot of attention to detail and letting her know of the amazing things that she's done. And therefore he's saying, you deserve what you're getting from me. And therefore, in the next pasuk we see, to follow Yishalem Hashem Pa'olech, the Lord recompense thy deed. Usim askurtech shleima, and may a full reward be given thee. Me'im Hashem Elokei Yisrael asher baslach asostach asknafav, by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art coming to take refuge. Basically, Hashem should pay you back for this. So again, you see, again, a double language. Right away, the Targum is going to say, this world, next world. This is the type of stuff that Imshat you're going to wonder about. To some extent, in super hyper pshat, you just say that's poetic language. That's the way it works. And in fact, that's why many of the pshat mefarshim don't address stuff like this. However, it is something to think about. And if you look at, I have to go to the next page here. If you look at some of the mefarshim, it may be maskur teich is greater. It's a greater merit in payment, especially as opposed to scharech. We have maskoret being a word which comes up in Tanakh elsewhere. I don't want to get into that too much. But also the end of the pasuk is very, very important for the irony element. It says, whom you have come to take shelter, really, under his wings. That refers to Hashem. However, we're actually going to see Boaz actually taking her under his wings and using similar language later on. So that's something to note. It's Boaz saying, look at you, you've come to come under the wings of God, and he in fact does that same thing later on. Again, the other Mefarshim, you can read this and see the comments down below. Okay, but Tomer, and she responds to him and she says, you know, let me find favor in thy sight, for you have comforted me. Nichamtani, what exactly that word means. Again, you can see in the Mefarshim here, to join the Jewish people, because according to the Targum, he had just told her that females are not banned even from Ammon and Moab. The word nach, the root nachem, you can see what that mikra means. It may mean calm me down, it may mean switched what I had thought. You can talk a little bit about that. V'chidi barta alev shivchatecha, and you've spoken gently. Again, you can see how the Targum goes through detail by detail of this double language. A lot of these, though, come together in other places in Tanakh. And that's what was going on here. V'anochi lo ehyek yachat shivchotecha, and I will not be even like one of your shvachot. This is, again, also a phrase that gets a lot of attention. Some people, and you can see in the, it even starts in the Mefarshim, in the standard sort of traditional Mefarshim, and I'm not even as significant as one of your maidservants. You're saying basically, I'm nothing. Like, I don't understand why you're doing this, basically, but I'm never going to even reach there. Others look at it, it may be a request. I would even be happy to be one of your handmaids. Others note that this is one form of female servant. Shifcha, Amma is actually a higher class of servant, which you're going to see the language switch to later on. Although I don't think we're going to get to that today. And since she is a stranger, right? And as we said, this is someone who's coming into a society where they would really get nothing. And as a stranger, therefore, she says, Halavai, I should even be your slave. Like, that was really the perspective that she had come in with, knowing what was going on in those days, to people who moved to a different land with no males accompanying them, even though it's true Naomi had come from a fairly wealthy background in the city. Nevertheless, this, you can see, is really Ruth's perspective on the whole story. Then we move down to another story where we get really more kindness from Boaz. And Boaz says to her at the time that they were sitting down to eat, Go shi halom, please come over here, ve'achalt min halachem, and eat from the bread, ve'tavalt pitech pachometz. And I'd like you to dip your bread in this vinegar. This traditional Mefarshim try to figure out what does it mean to dip bread in vinegar, like that sounds kind of gross. Even if you look in the Targum, though, you'll see that Targum says, oh, it means some dish that was cooked with vinegar. You're not literally dipping into vinegar. Others, and this is where you get to appreciate the modern approach to Parshanut and to Pshat, is that you see the Mefarshim, the traditional Pshat Mefarshim. I mean, you can see down, Ibn Ezra, Rashi, Ralbag, they all say, based on what they knew, that dipping bread in vinegar was actually good for places that had hot climates, and that it made you work better with the heat for some reason. So we use that same approach to say, well, now we know that in those days there was a relish that was sour wine. Wine that had gone sour would be used as a relish with bread. And we say, what do we know about that time? Oh, that would make sense with the situation. Vatesha mitzara kotrim, and she sat at their side. Vayitzbot la koli, vatocha vatitpa vatotar. Vayitzbot la is a word that actually doesn't appear anywhere else in Tanakh. So as you can imagine, therefore, it gets a whole number of possible translations. Extended, gave, served, offered, maybe even heaped, prepared. They're all the same idea. You can figure it out from the context that he gives her parched corn or parched grain of some sort. Again, corn is not literal corn, because we're talking about collecting se'orim, barley, and chitim also we're going to see mentioned later. Vatochal vatispa vatotar. And she eats, she is satisfied, and there's even some left over, which, again, these are the types of details when you're just reading the Megillah alone. Oh, Boaz is generous. He's giving her more than she needs to eat. Vatakom lelakeit, and she gets up after the meal to begin to collect again. Vaitzav Boaz et ne'arav lemar, and Boaz commands again ne'arav, whoever these people are, most likely the same people that we saw earlier. But here he gives them an additional detail. Lomar gam bein ha'amorim telaket velo tachlimuha. Allow her to glean bein ha'amorim, between the sheaves. Again, before we saw that she maybe would have been able to take up, stray stalk here, a stray stalk there. Now he's saying, even between the bundles, let her collect, and don't tachlimuha. The Sharash of Tachlimoa is Kaf Lamid Mem, which is like an embarrassment. The different Mefarshim argue about what exactly this means. Does it mean literally they were going to yell at her, how dare you? What does that mean? Does it mean to do it in an inconspicuous way, as we're going to see in the next Pasuk, perhaps? And the next Pasuk reads, V'gam Shol Tasholu Lamin Hatzavatim. And here I'm going to look to the traditional Mefarshim a little bit more. If you look down in 93, Shol Tasholu can mean act as if you're forgetting. Okay? If that's the case, then he's basically telling them, whispering in their ears, saying, act as if you've forgotten all this stuff that's behind, all these bundles. Or other people say, let them fall, or give over extra. That's what shol tasholu means. It's a very hard word to translate, a root of shin lamed. But that's the way the Mefarshim explain it here, as to what Boaz is telling those who are overlooking his field. Min ha-tzvatim, tzvatim, tzvat, in the language, probably the most famous use that you may be familiar with, is a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, which says, v'af tzvat bitzvat asuya. Even a tongs, the first set of tongs had to be made with other tongs, because you can't really mold them in the fire, even though we don't really follow that view. The Gemara says, we reject that view in Pirkei Avot, that those had to be made in Erev Shabbos ben Hashmashos by Hashem. Because who can make the first pair of tongs? So if we think of tongs, what do tongs do? They grab. So tzvatim also are sort of large bundles. Vazapten velikta velotig aruba. And please don't yell at her, don't bother her that she is either taking it appropriately. Some people say don't bother her that she's taking too long as she collects them. Because again, she was going along with the groups of harvesters. So they're saying don't bother her, don't yell at her, don't tell her you're schlepping everybody along. Just leave her alone. But Vatlaket basade ad ha'arev, and she collected in the field until the evening. Vatachbot et asher liketa. Tachbot is, we do this with our aravos. It means to beat. And what they used to do in those days was they used to take a stick and they would beat out grain from the husks. And she actually did this smartly in the field, so she wouldn't have to carry all of these large amounts of stuff home. She could actually take just the kernels, which were what she would need. Vayhike efase orim. And it was an efase orim. That's a huge amount. You can see it's interesting over the different stages of the modern commentaries, how they describe this is quite interesting. Some give it in gallons, some give it in pounds, based on archaeological evidence. For those estimates, you're looking at about 30 pounds worth of grain, just to give you an idea, because that's something we can relate to. I apologize for not doing kilos. Other estimates are higher. Other estimates are 40, 50 pounds. Some do give it in kilo, by the way, I should note that. Some give it in bushels. Some people give it an amount of how long that would sustain them for. That Mikra says it was 10 days worth of food for one individual, which would have been 5 days worth of food for Naomi and Ruth together. Other people look at it as how much of a month's wages would that have been, half a month's wages. At the end of the day, all this shows, number one, his generosity. Number two, her intensity in collecting. This is an amazing amount to collect. I wrote C. Ibn Ezra for a very lengthy and amusing story relating to this verse and Ibn Kaspi's follow-up comment. I will not spoil that now, but I would strongly recommend if someone wants help with the translation, I'd be happy to answer that by email or otherwise. But I'd like at the very least to get to the end of the parak here by the time we're done and maybe even have some time to talk a little bit about the mitzvah of leket. Okay. Vatisava tavo ha'ir. He picks it up. It seems likely that she actually put it on her head, as we're going to see. But Tavoir, she comes to the city, Vatira Hamota Eta Shirliketa. And therefore her mother-in-law sees what she's collected. Why? Because it's on her head. Some of the traditional Mepharshim noted from Kaspi notes that her mother-in-law was standing out there waiting for her, like saying, wow, she's back, and this is so amazing. And before she even sees her, she's like, amazing. Vatotseva tite ma eta shirotira misava, and she took out and gave her that which was left over from what she had eaten earlier. Again, this was actually, that Mikra points out, a totally separate portion. There was what she had collected on her head, and there was, she took out afterwards also what Boaz had given her privately for supper that night, and what had been left over, as we mentioned earlier, which was that toasted grain. But Tomer Lachamota and her mother-in-law said to her, a fully katatayom ve'ana asit, where were you? And where hast thou leaned? Where hast thou worked? Yehima kirech baruch. Let the person who, again, recognized you, that's the same root that we saw earlier. Again, these people didn't have any rights. And she says, therefore, the person who took notice of you, let him be blessed. It was also obvious, some of the other Mepharshim point out, that whoever it was must have been really looking out for her, because you don't come back with that by chance. So the word makirech is like the person really must have done something special for you. It's also interesting because, on the other hand, before even hearing who it is and what had happened, she blesses the person who had owned the field. And she told her mother-in-law that about the person whom with either she had toiled, or the details of the kindnesses that he had done for her. And she got them, just by the way, the guy's name was Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Baruch Hu LaHashem Asher Lo Azav Chasto Et HaChayim Et HaMitim. Blessed is he too, Hashem, Asher Lo Azav Chasto Et HaChayim Et HaMitim. So first of all, people like to figure out what was the chesed to the chayim, what was the chesed to the mitim. Lots of discussion in the traditional commentaries, lots of discussion in the modern commentaries. We can come up with any really combination of all of the details of the Megillah so far. Oh, what did she do nice? She's looking to get remarried, she's looking to do. That's not, one point I do want to focus on, though, is the words Asher Lo Azav Chasto. Who's the subject of that? So some look at it as Boaz. Look what Boaz has done for the living and for the dead. Others look at it, Baruch Hu LaHashem Asher Lo Azav Chasto. It's actually referring back to God. And you see this really in many Mepharshim. Tomer La Naomi, and Naomi follows up by saying, you should know, Karov Lanu Ha'ish Migo Aleinu Hu. This person's actually a relative. And according to some, this is the explanation. Why did she bless him? She's saying, because Karov Lanu Ha'ish, he's a relative, Migo Aleinu Hu, and he's one of our Goalim. Now, what does the word Goel mean? This is something that's going to come up a lot in the rest of the Megillah. Some people look at it just as a relative, another way of saying that. A guardian over the widows of the deceased relative, which may have been something that was going on in those days. Or as in the more traditional halachic way, a relative who's expected to redeem fields of the land of the deceased relatives of his. And that's where we see Geulah in Parshat Behar and elsewhere. And that's what some Mepharshim build off of. So this word Goel will come up. It can mean a literal redeemer of marrying a woman, it could mean a redeemer of land, or it can just mean, a relative who's helping us out. But Tamaru Tamoviya Gam Ki Amar Eli. And she says, you know what? Gam, now what does the word gam mean? Rashbam, you see, in addition to his other kindnesses, And we talked about Yibum last time. This is not Yibum, and therefore Goel does not refer to Yibum. And we said that was straight across all of the Mefarshim, going from absolute Kofrim to completely within the Mesorah. Gam may be adding on to the additional kindnesses that he had done, or some people say this is also a reason to bless, but it's basically the same idea. Because he also said to me, you should stick with my ne'arim. Again, some people say, Ibn Ezra says, these ne'arim, this refers to the overseer of the field. He said, stick around with the person with the overseer. Other people say, he actually said ne'arot, to stick with the women. And therefore, this is ammo for people who say, they're really interchangeable, don't worry about it. However, the Midrashim actually pick up on this detail, and they say that's why she's called Rut HaMoaviyah, because she switched what Boaz said. Boaz said to hang with the girls. She said, I'm going to hang with the boys. And they do not, Midrashim don't like this. But nevertheless, Adim Kiluet Kalakatira Shuli, until you've finished my entire harvest, until they have finished the entire harvest. And you can see various approaches to that in the Mefarshim. But this is his kindness. And at this point, I see we have a comment in the chat. So it's a question that we're going to address a little bit later, we'll be focused on more in the later Prakim, specifically when we see the redemption process happening. But thank you for the question. It was a question about, could they not have sold their rights to land for food? That is something that will be discussed at length in the fourth parak, I hope. And finally, Batara Naomi al Rut Kalata, and depending on how you read the previous verse, Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, Tov biti ki teitim na'arotav. Either this is a rebuke and a correction. It's better that you should go with the maidens, not with the young men. Some people read it that way. Other people say, again, it's you continue doing this. V'lo yifki uvach besadeh acher. And we had before nega, like to touch. Now we have pega on a similar root. Here it's, of course, Naomi saying it. And therefore, these people will not bother you in another field. Again, what exactly did this mean? The various Mefarshim deal with this. It might not mean actual harm. It might mean embarrassment. It might be overly strong language to make sure that Ruth's actually staying away from the men who may take advantage of her being a young, widowed female who has just come in from another land. Whatever the reasons may be, this is what she tells her, seemingly in pretty strong terms: don't go anywhere else and stick with the girls. Again, or it could just mean stick with Boaz. These people, they'll protect you. And basically she sticks with them. Until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, what does this mean time-wise? You're approximately 3 months. Barley would have went approximately until late April. Wheat would have went until late May. But from the beginning when she came would have been about 3 months in total. You're talking about Pesach time and Shavuos time, respectively, for barley and wheat, and she dwelled with her mother-in-law. There's a lot on these last words, specifically the word vatesha. What exactly does that mean? Dad Mikra has a very nice idea to say that now she finally rested. Until now, she's always right. Vatavova ta'amod. Now vatesha, she's calmed down. She's harvesting. Does this mean that she? She stayed at home from this point on because she'd already collected so much food. What exactly does this mean? Some people go that way. Some people say that she was sitting bored at home. Other people say it could be that, yes, she lived together with her mother-in-law, but she went out to work and supported her every day. Nevertheless, these are the some of the different explanations of this last phrase over here. There are other people who try to switch things up over here against the Mesora, which we don't like to talk about in an effort to answer these questions, but questions are pretty solidly answered as they are right now. So at this point, again, if anybody has any last questions, I can take care of those before. Otherwise, we've got about 10 minutes to talk about halacha. And let me know if you can't unmute, by the way. You should be able to unmute. If you can't, though, I will... Right, so an interesting suggestion that someone put forth, maybe means she made her mother-in-law sit and wouldn't let her. Most commentaries that I saw seem to say that the word et, which is actually an interesting word here, just means with. But if you were to interpret it as saying that she almost forced her to sit still, that would work especially very nicely with what we talked about at the beginning of this parak, how Ruth says, you stay here and I'm going to go out. I don't know about the usage of the word et to mean that in other places. It would be interesting to look into, but certainly has a lot of merit. Okay, so at this point I'm going to share the other screen with you for the supplementary sources. Once again, on the if you want to open the files for yourself, download them. I'm going to post the link up one more time. So you can take a look at that on the chat. And now let's work on that. Okay, so I mentioned earlier that in this parak we have Boaz asking, what's the story with this young girl who's just come in from Moab? It's from Moab. Boaz, Moab. I guess things can get confused there on my tongue. So the Gemara asks a question, which is, again, as we said, granted, predicated on Boaz being someone who would probably not ask about young girls. And you could look at this in a whole range of ways. You could say he was old, you could say he was righteous, and those are all true based on other details from Megillah. You could, you know, in general, it just seems like a bit of a strange thing to ask. Some of the Mefarshim on the Gemara say, you know, he shouldn't have said the word Na'ara. If he would have just been asking, like, Mizot or something like that, that would have been different. But anyways, Lemi Na'ara Zot, L'chi Darko Shal Boaz L'shal B'Na'ara. Does Boaz usually, is it his habit to inquire about young women? Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, or Rabbi Eliezer, I think in some versions, Divar Chachma Ra'aba. He saw something very smart. He saw some wisdom. Shnei Shibalin Likta, Shlosha Shibalin Ina Likta. That she was collecting only two stalks, but not three stalks. One of the classic rules, as Rashi points out on this Gemara, Shnei Shibalin Likta, Keshihiroa Shnei Shibalin Shenafslumina Kotrin Lok. Lokatan. Sorry, my grammar is not great today. Aval shalosh shochot yachad in lokatan. Dehachiri matnitin shnei shibalim lekech shlosha and lekech. So Rashi points to a mission in Peah that says basically there is a machloket, as we're going to see, between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. But Beit Hillel's opinion, which we follow, says that you may only pick up two kernels or two stalks. Really, that's what we're talking about, lekech, two stalks. But three stalks, if three fall down in one place, you actually have to leave those there. Those still belong to the field owner. Okay, now, in terms of this Gemara, so first of all, there are a lot of details about Leket that we see from within the Megillah. This Gemara, though, goes to expand this specifically within this discussion of how much are you allowed to pick up. So it says that Boaz had noticed that Ruth was only picking up two and not three. Now, why might that be significant? So, Amar Rabbi Elazar, or Rabbi Eliezer, again in these other versions, says the Bach, Pirush, what does Devar Chochma mean, something of wisdom? Devar Halacha, that she was following Halacha, but Anisa Bergbastard, Nida Daf Samotazan Beis, Shosha Divrei Chochma, Mefar Shalacha. That again, he says, we see elsewhere that the words Divrei Chochma actually means, or Devar Chochma means something that she was following the Halacha. Therefore, he was surprised that she was following the Halacha. He saw she was a very, you know, not only modest, like the other answer of the Gemara, which I didn't bring to you, but also someone who's following Allah. He figured, that's something interesting to me. Why is she doing this? Maybe because he knew that she was from Moab, whatever the case may be. Now, there's a very interesting Marsha, which is what I wanted to talk about in the Halacha part for a little bit. I apologize I didn't put translations for this, partially because I didn't know how much of this we were going to get to, also because it's a lot of really untranslated material here. That I wasn't sure if it's worth it. For those who are not so fluent in, you know, Gemara Hebrew and a mixture of Aramaic, I'm going to do my best to translate. I can also send the summary afterwards if that's of interest to people. So the Maharsha here has an issue with this, and I'm just going to summarize outside for the few minutes we have left. Maharsha says, first of all, this is following the opinion of Beit Hillel, as we mentioned in that Mishnah of Peah. Beit Shammai actually says you can collect three, but not four. Okay? And Marsha says, I don't get it. What would have been so special about Ruth following the halacha? Number one, you know, what's a big deal? Number two, everybody else there would have been doing the same thing, and she'd be looking to her right and seeing everybody else only picking up two. So she also would have picked up two. And he says, "V'nirele faresh al pishim shemifarshim pluktayu b'Yerushalmi." So he says, if you look, what's the reason for the machloket between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel as to how many stocks you'd be allowed to collect for Leket. And so the Yerushalmi, which we have Yerushalmi on, much of Seder Zra'im, where Peah and the Halachot of Leket are found, because again, there's in a Mishnah and Peah, and the Yerushalmi explains the following, that the reason of Beit Hillel is because it says in the verse, one verse that refers to Leket or Peah or the different Matnonim that we have, Le'ani v'lager ta'azov otam. You should leave them for the Ani and the Ger. And the reason for Beit Shammai was, Shneimar, Lager, Layatom, Vila Almana. Yeah. Elsewhere, in one place it says, leave it over for the Ani and the Ger. And elsewhere it says, Lager, Layatom, Vila Almana. This is Ayin Shammai Ferish Aram, Varash. And he says, therefore, Ruth, who was not only a convert, not only was she poor, but she was also widowed, she actually would have been allowed to take three, he says, even according to the opinion of Beit Hillel. Why? Because Beit Hillel learned that she can take two from Leoni v'Lager. They didn't imagine there would be someone coming in with three rights to it. Therefore, when they agree, though, in principle, that if someone was a Ger, a Yatom, and an Almana, that they would actually be allowed to take three. So therefore, says the Maharsha, Boaz knew in a very sort of over-the-top, Midrashic type of way, Boaz knew that Ruth knew that she was entitled to three. And therefore, when she only took two, he said, wow, that's really nice. That's following Beit Hillel, nevertheless, in the original rule. That's something very smart that he saw. It's very hard to explain this Maharsha. Some people explain it in a more agadic sense. You can look at the Ben Yehoyada over here who talks about what this might actually mean. Why wouldn't she have collected three of them if in fact she was entitled to it? Because she didn't want to declare herself as an almana for a different reason, a very wild approach. What I was shocked, absolutely shocked to find, was the following statement in source number 6. And I will read it to you inside because of how shocking it was. V'katav al zeh hagon Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. And Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach wrote about this Maharsha. V'hu chidush gadol b'halacha. It is a tremendous halachi chiddush. U'lefiz deh, and he says, therefore, b'makom sheyesh gerim, if it is known that there is a place where you may have someone who has all three of these qualifications to collect matnot aniyim, chayav lehaniach gam lishlosha. V'mein gerim shapir loktan la'atzmo imhim shlosha. So he says, if you have a field owner, lehalacha, says Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, if you have a field owner, normally, if there's you see three on the ground, you can go and pick them up before any aniyim come, before any poor people come. However, he says, if it's a place where you know that you have people that are converts and that may also be widowed or poor and or poor, you'd actually have to leave over three. He takes this marsha, which is in Chidushi Agaros, and he brings it lalacha. Quite wild. There are, as we said, various issues in marsha. Most importantly, what is the halacha if someone is, let's say, just an ani? Just a poor person. They're not only entitled to one stock, they're entitled to two. So why should that change if someone has three entitlements and suddenly they jump up from two to three? It's very hard to understand, and people really are bothered by this. What I did bring you, though, here in the last two sources as we end at this point, is two other shittos that are found in the Rishonim and really found in among the Tanaim and Amoraim as to why it may be that there is an entitlement that Beit Hillel says that there's an entitlement only to two and not to three. And Beit Shammai says there's an entitlement to three and not to four. Those are, one is what their definition of a gadish is, that what would be considered, you know, too big to collect, and it wouldn't be considered just dropped kernels or dropped stalks anymore. That's one way to look at it. That's in source number 7. And again, the Maharsha, therefore, according to that opinion, would not have a leg to stand on to say, if somebody agrees that four or is too, if Beit Shammai says that four is too big a pile, and Beit Hillel says that three is too big a pile, because then it's no longer considered, again, collected little pieces, then it's hard to do that. I see, also notice that there's Shemos here. I forgot to take it out in the Ben Yehoyada above in source number 5. So if you're going to print this sheet, please make sure to dispose of it properly. My apologies. And finally, Derech Emunah, which was actually written by Reb Chaim Kanievsky on the Rambam's various parts of Zoraim in the Rambam, actually brings other possible reasons. The one that he brings there is from the Ravid, from Torat Kohanim, who says, since it says, Leket Kitzirecha, it should be a collection of your cuttings, that means it can't be something that you'd actually cut. So he says, three stalks, according to Beit Hillel, is the minimum that someone would actually go back and cut. Therefore, Beit Hillel says that that's no longer considered something that is from your cutting, is a portion of your cutting, but rather your entire cutting. That's why that's not the case. Again, also according to this reason, there would be no special reason for root to actually be entitled to more, and we would just follow the Bach, we would follow Rashi, the simple expression, to say that this means that she was just simply following the halacha, which was something to be aware of. There's, you know, a lot more to talk about, and I realize that I went very, very quickly here, but that's the story with the parameters of leket. Any last questions on this or the perek or comments? I find people's comments in general to be quite insightful. I have no special insight into Megillah. I'm just simply parroting what I've seen to you here and there. So if people have things to add, it's always nice to share with others. If not, I'm going to wish everybody a wonderful night, and we'll call it at this point. Thank you very much all for coming out.
Thank you, Ezra.
Thank you, Ezra.
Amazing. Thank you very much.